It was about a week ago. Obviously, I've been preparing for this message for a few weeks. And the scripture is going to begin, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor, labor in vain. And that word in vain is frustration and toil and failure and a little mix of everything. The Lord spoke directly to my heart, said this, and this is what I think the Lord wants to speak to you and me this morning. That your places of frustration will become places of fulfillment if you will follow me, this is really important, by faith and not by familiarity. I know nobody here is ever frustrated in life, right? I'm the only one. Nobody this morning got frustrated before they got here, right? All right, but what we tend to do with our frustrations is we tend to use them as signals that the world needs to change instead of understanding that sometimes they're invitations for us to change. And so we keep telling God how frustrated we are and that he should change it. And sometimes he's saying, actually, I'd like to change you. Actually, that frustration is me helping you run up against something that is a place I'd like you to grow. And you can keep using your prayer time to tell me that I'm not doing my job, or maybe you could understand I'm doing my job better than you realize, and I'd like you to do this thing called G-R-O-W. Because I'd like to give you more, but if I'm going to give you more, you're going to need to grow some more. All right, let's pray and close the service. Amen. Good? We're all good? All right. So, this is what the Psalm of Ascents has been about. It's the prayers, these chapters in the book of Psalms are actually the prayers and the steps of faith. We're literally learning how people prayed, felt, and what they grappled with when they wanted to know more of the presence and the promises of God. And they were willing to leave, here's the key word, what is familiar, what was familiar, so that they could meet God in a new way. And that's a chief characteristic of faith. We are grateful for what God has done, and we're grateful for what we're used to, but we never assume we are finished growing and learning and understanding how to be more with God. And so a pilgrimage is the idea that, God, I don't have a particular problem that's showing me to grow. I would actually like to just know you more. And so I'm willing to do something new, and I'm willing to learn something new and learn that my life needs a change, my attitudes, all those things. I'm willing to do all that in order that I might know more of you. When we don't take a pilgrimage, God usually just sends us a problem to do the same thing. Hey, you've been trying to solve this for a really long time and nothing's changed. And actually, this is my invitation for you to grow because I want to give you a greater victory in an area than you've had before. So a lot of places of frustration, they could definitely be places where we feel like a failure. And here is the idea that in areas of frustration in our life, you have to let go of the familiar and follow Jesus into the new. It was Einstein who said, insanity is what? Trying to do the same thing all the time and expecting different results, all right? No, people of faith know that we always have to, we could be grateful and still use what we've learned, but we're not finished adding to that and becoming more. And if we'll let God into those places of frustration and see what he wants to do in our lives, those areas of frustration will probably turn into some of our greatest places of fulfillment. Now, it's not easy to do that, but that is what the life of faith is all about. And God's called that, I mean, from beginning to end in the scripture, it's always about keep trusting me, keep believing, keep following me where I'm leading. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Bible's been saying that since it's been around. Some guy wrote a book and said it and made a lot of money off of it. I don't know if you've ever heard this mindset, the New Psychology says, actually a really good book and actually basically says what the Bible's been saying for a long time, that there are two mindsets you can have in life. You can have a growth mindset or a fixed mindset. Person who has a fixed mindset says, I know what I know. People should do it the way I know to do it. This is how life should work. Whether it's work or at church, I'll go, I'll do my thing, but I already know what I need to know. A growth mindset says, I still got to keep going. There's something more to learn today. There's something God still wants to show me. The big summary of his book, yeah, fixed mindset, not going to be happy. Growth mindset, you'll find fulfillment. You will learn to fulfill your potential. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, there it is. I mean, he's just saying what the Bible said all along. We've got to continue to have a mindset in our life that we need to grow. Hence, when you come to our church, whether you've been to church, you've been a Christian 60 years or 6 days, what would we like for you to do next? We'd like you to keep growing. Yes. So here we are in Psalm 127, 128. We're about to read it, but another way to help you understand what you're about to read. Look, in these two chapters, there's the same goal. You will notice the word blessed in both chapters. But the experience of Psalm 127, 128 are really different. In Psalm 127, there's a lot of in vain going on. There's a lot of frustration, okay? In Psalm 128, there's fulfillment. Blessed is. This is how it finishes up. This is good. Now, here's one of the interesting things that will be important a little later on. We actually know the writer of Psalm 127. It tells us it's King Solomon, who just happens to be the most successful, wise person who was ever on earth. Going to be interested that he's living here. All right? 128. Don't know who he is. Yeah, that's about it. All right. Now, they both have something to do with this idea of what the Bible calls good success. When we're living in what God has called us to be, 127 is going to really identify the source of what true success is. But, and this is where the word of the Lord is really going to work on us, Psalm 128 is where the key is. And so let's look at it together now. Psalm 127, 128, as online as well. Thanks. God bless all you guys who are with us online this morning. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Take your right hand, place it right over your heart for me. Lord Jesus, speak to this heart today. Amen. All right, so here we go. When we're in the frustrated places, here's some simple questions we should be asking ourselves. Because if we've tried and tried and nothing's changing, then maybe there's some things we need to go back and ask about how we're trying. Here are the three questions. They're going to get answered in these two chapters. Number one, am I depending on the right source for success? All right, I'm trusting in something to do this right. I've been doing this for a while. I've been trying to fix this relationship for a while. I've been trying to figure this out in my life and overcome this habit and do this thing. When I really boil down to it, am I trusting the right source? Do I have the thing that's actually going to work, or have I been trying something that's not going to work and that's why I'm frustrated? Number two, do I have the right attitude for success? Now, I'm not talking Oprah, Dr. Phil attitude. I'm talking about, do I really, the choices of how I'm choosing to believe and what I'm believing about life and how I'm choosing to live, am I getting frustrated painting the room blue and I'm using red paint the whole time and I can't figure out why it's not turning out the right color? Number three, am I aiming for the right results of success? When this all gets resolved, why do I want it resolved? Because maybe there's something that God's trying to show me that if I really want the right result, there's going to be something different that's going to happen. So these are some of the questions that these chapters are going to answer. Here we go. The source of true success is pretty obvious. It's God's presence. It's God's presence. King Solomon writes Psalm Psalm 127, he says it right off the bat. He says, unless the Lord build the house, those who labor in vain. Unless the Lord build your business, unless the Lord build your family, unless the Lord build your faith, unless the Lord build your health, unless the Lord build your education, unless the Lord build your dating relationship or your friendships, unless the Lord build these things, it's going to be in vain. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to not just, now we all have to work through frustration, but it's going to end there as well if we don't let the Lord do it. And you and I, we live in a world that says you don't need God's presence. I mean, maybe they'll give you higher power. Okay, trust in the higher power, but not the specific presence of the one true God, his Son, the Holy Spirit. It says, no, you don't need that. There are places you should be spiritual and religious, and there are places you shouldn't be. But in the majority of life, this is not what the world teaches us to depend on for success. The biggie that it teaches us is believe in yourself. Just be you. You do you. Whatever feels right. I don't know. You get it, right? Now look, in the end, it may work for a week. It may work for a month. It may work for a year. It may work for a decade. But guess what? In the end, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord is watching over and we're inviting him to watch over, we're watching in vain because it's only God who gives gifts like true family and true relationships. So really, Psalm 127, 1 through 2 say this principle that I hope you will remember. See it on the screens. Would you read it out loud with me? Without the Lord, I cannot succeed. With the Lord, I will not fail. Let's say it again, shall we, out loud? Without the Lord, I cannot succeed. With the Lord, I will not fail. That is the heart of this principle, that my parenting, my work, my school, whatever I'm doing, without the Lord, I'm not going to succeed. Not in what true success is, we'll talk about in a little bit, but with the Lord, I'm not going to fail. I may have to walk a long mile, I have to go up and down. I may look like a failure for a while to the world around me, but my hope and my trust is in Jesus. Jesus said this 1,000 places. The Old Testament said it 1,000 times. You got to choose the one who is life. But Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust, depend on, count on me to be the source of success. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Oh, you mean for church? Absolutely. For church, I totally trust you. Accounting? Not so much. You know, wherever that other place. No, no, no. For all things, I am the way and the truth and the life. By the way, I invented accounting, okay? You know, smart guy. All right, I'm the one who figured out math, and I'm the one who has structure and physics. And like, I'm the one. I'm the original builder of it all. And you don't build anything without using my stuff. And so, you know what? I'm still the way, the truth, and the life. When I think I know, when I've had success, like, still, I've got to trust in him. Jesus kind of put it pretty bluntly. No servant can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Then Jesus hits the one we usually trust in most of all. You cannot serve both God and money. So, no matter who we are or how different we feel from others, all of us have one real dilemma in life. All of us have one dilemma. We've got one big question in life. Do I believe Jesus is the only source of true life and success? And I'm telling you, if you're in a place where you're frustrated about some things, I take a real hard look at this question right here. Because in the end, what we want to do is we want to be about living out a life that is equal to what we say we believe. It's like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm probably not going to do it well, but I trust in you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. One of the books we're reading this summer that I'm going to kind of get on with everybody is this book, Halftime, I talked about. And it was this idea that this businessman was hitting his 40s, and he was a Christian businessman, loved his church, but he was super successful. And he was really struggling with what's this all about. And the irony of his story says, here's where I got my breakthrough. I'm a good Christian man, and I was really struggling. I've been talking to a bunch of people. And then I had one of the top business marketing consultants in all the world, who's an atheist, was a good friend of mine. And his job was always to help people sort out a strategic direction for their life. So I talked to this guy, this atheist Fred. He says it in the book, Halftime. And he says, and he asked me the one question no one else asked me. And he said it this way. I told him about all the things in my life, how I want to serve God. Maybe I should be a pastor. Maybe I should do that. All these different things. And the atheist said to him, so what's in the box? I was like, what do you mean what's in the box? He's like, what's the one thing you want? Because I've listened to you for 2 hours, and you've told me a bunch of different things you want, but there's only one thing that can go in the box. What's your one thing? And he started talking about, the atheist said, seems to me from what you say, money or Jesus is going in the box. Which one do you want? There you go. Said, I think I'll choose Jesus. Good choice. So it's the book Halftime. What's in your box? What's the one thing you're going to decide? This is what I'm living for. This is what I'm about. This is the one thing I'm dependent on. What's in my box? That's a great decision to make, a question to ask when you're in the middle of complicated decisions. What's the one thing in the box here? Because that's going to help me make a lot of the decision. But in the end, the reason why we started this series is because we believed that the source of success is the presence of God. And that's why, would you read it with me out loud? We're praying this prayer. Jesus, who I am, needs more of who you are. That's the prayer over this summer that we're inviting you to pray every day. Jesus, who I am, I need more who you are. Be nice to have some answers. Be nice to resolve a few things. But the thing I really need, the one thing in the box, is you. That's the one thing I'm after. So we go from the true source of success to the true key to success. And that is very clearly in Psalm 128, verse 1 and 5. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. Remember, who wrote Psalm 127? Who wrote it? Solomon. Solomon knew the source of success. He knew it was about God. But by the end of his life, everything he had worked for, he lost. His kingdom was divided. His family warned against him. And everything he built scattered. Because he had the source, but he didn't have the key. The fear of the Lord. I don't know about you, I've got about 16 online accounts of random things, and they do me no good because, for the life of me, I can't remember the password. Okay? It's mine. It's there. Can I get to it? No. Because I did that thing where I decided I don't want to use my one password that I use for all the things, because if someone uses that, then they'll know all my passwords. So I'll use a different password. I don't remember what that other password is anymore. But I promised myself I would never forget it. And I don't remember it. It's great to know the source, but if you don't know the password, it doesn't matter that it's there for you. And look, people understand, what's the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, I mean, what you value the most is what you fear the most. Like all of us in this room, we fear oxygen. We make all our decisions making sure that oxygen will be with us wherever we go. Literally, we think about, I really don't want to be too far from oxygen in this decision. Because we fear being without it. That's the fear of the Lord. God, the decision I'm about to make, I don't want to be far from you when I make it. I would not want to be without you in this decision because you are my breath. You are my life. To fear the Lord is to look at every decision and say, how do I stay close to you in this, God? How do I make sure that the choice I make has you in it? That's the fear of the Lord. That's what you and I need to live. Solomon had wisdom. He had the source, but he didn't have the fear of the Lord. He just chose so many different times. There are other things in the box besides God. There were national alliances and political alliances and what I wanted to do and the pressures I feel and what people want from me. And you can study him. We'll get back to 1 Kings. You'll hear about him again. So The Ogroskis gave me this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Great book. Thanks for the reference by Eugene Peterson. And he says this, it goes through the Psalm of Ascents. And he's talking about the fear of the Lord. And he says this, the Bible isn't much interested in whether we believe in God or not. What it wants to know is our response to God. Do we fear him? Will we let God be as he is, majestic and holy, vast and wondrous? Or will we always be trying to whittle God down to the size of our small minds and limits of this broken world? Do I fear God? Because blessed is the person who fears them. But my family this, but my work that, but my schedule this. I don't make any decision. I don't want to. I'm going to do it better, hopefully. I don't make any decision without the fear of the Lord. And nothing else matters. Well, you know, I just can't be around oxygen right now. I'm really busy. Just hard to be there right now. I've got things to do. This person really wants me to do this, and I just don't think I'm going to have oxygen for a while. It's like, no, that's not how it works. Not with the things you fear in life. And the scripture says, blessed are you if you will fear the Lord. Then we get to the results of true success. This is where fulfillment happens. And I don't know if any of us in this room, when we're asked for what are the results of success you're looking for, I'm not sure if we would write these things down. But here's what we get from this scripture. Because in Psalm 128, when he's talking about the whole issue of fearing the Lord and what will happen, there are some elements of it in Psalm 127, but 128 really outlines it. Here are the things that the Bible says is true success in life. Your spouse flourishes, your children live with honor, and God's kingdom advances in your lifetime. That's success. And everything else revolves around it. My grandpa used to say it this way, still does say it this way. Sean, you take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. This is God's business. Because God's all about relationship. So, let's look at these just for 1 second. Your spouse flourishes. It says in verse 3a, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Ephesians 5 says that husband, you got to give your life in such a way that your wife is pure and spotless and encouraged and nurtured. Wife, you've got to be that person that is all about trusting and growing in trust and making sure that together you become victorious in the Lord. This whole idea, and we live in a world that says, yeah, ministry first, career first, money first, I don't know what's junior first, golf first, I don't know, basketball, okay, pick on me, basketball first. But here's the deal, I mean, what the Bible says, may your wife be a fruitful vine. It's the idea of like, look, God planted your spouse next to you so he or she would flourish. When we moved into my house a few years ago, lots of years ago, there are two small trees at the crown of my front yard. And there was basically the same tree my neighbor planted at the bottom of a place where there's plenty of water. 4 years later, I dug those small little trees up that were never growing and yanked them because there's no use there being anymore. And my neighbor's tree is as big as his house. Same tree, but it really mattered where you planted it. God planted your spouse next to you. And that means for you and I, it's our job and it's really our privilege. And here's the thing, it's actually the place of greatest fulfillment when we watch over our spouse. I love this script, this definition of success. Success is when the people who know you the best love and respect you the most. Because everybody loves someone way out there that I watch 15 minutes on YouTube, okay? But the person who lives with me, they know I'm not perfect. They know I'm broken. They know I've got a lot of things to work on. But success is when the people who know you the best love and respect you the most. Not out of legalism, not out of performance. I'm not trying to build a reputation. I'm just trying to be a humble person who says, I'm trying to be the real thing. And you know what? All of us in this room, we know the real thing when we see it. It's like they are trying. And so that's that call. We want to be that kind of success. The second, your children live with honor. Verse 3b, your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Start calling Caleb my olive shoot. I'm sure he'll love that. But also says, notice in, In Psalm 27, verse 4, it also equates children like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Our sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. You know, this actually is a really good understanding of what we've got to do as parents. Success, here's another way to look at success. Success is not about your greatness, but about the greatness of God in your children. Business principle, there's no success without a successor, right? It's about who's coming behind you and what you're doing to put God and God's blessing in their life. And so we need to be about that. Now, the scripture here gives two images. It's the olive shoots around the table. That's about nurture. Like, I've got to make sure they're nurtured in the things that are good and right. But then there's this issue of arrows, which, you know, last time I checked, there aren't many decorative arrows. Arrows are meant, they're fashioned to be used, to be sent out. I don't keep an arrow, I use an arrow. And really what this shows us in parenting is I've got two roles. I've got to nurture my child, but then I've got to prepare them to be sent out. And that's a tough one, and usually parents, we fall on one side or the other in God's grace, and he loves to use 5 loaves, 2 fish, so as imperfect as we do it, we keep it in front of God, we fear the Lord, it's going to be blessed. But my job is not to go with my kid to where they need to go. My job is to get them ready to go without me. Because probably one day they're going to some way, some shape and form. And what I want to do in life is I want to nurture the right things and make sure they've got the right understanding, they've got the right issue of love in their life. But then I want to prepare them, but I don't want to live it for them. I want to, that's why the whole parenting philosophy of reacting kind of parent, like, hey, if something's a problem, tell me. That's why that is a very incomplete form of parenting. Because as a parent, we're looking ahead for where they need to go. And we're not just concerned, are you okay right now? We're actually thinking about where they're going to head and what can I do to get them ready for that. And that's why, like for us, we try to read a book in the summer. We try to have conversations or do some things together in different aspects. Because I don't just want to nurture them. I want to prepare them. And then I've got to be careful because when I prepare them and they got to get sent out, I got to make sure I don't thwart God's plan to send them out. Sarah and I say it this way all the time. We can't protect our kids from God. Like, there are things of faith they need to go through, and they're going to have to walk through owning faith, repenting of sin, facing fear, dealing with intimidation. And I want to nurture the right elements, and I want to prepare them for it, but I can't live it out for them. So I want my children to live with honor. That idea at the end of Psalm 127, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. They shall not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the city gates. We had to contend with our enemies, and one day our children are going to have to contend with them. We want to nurture them and prepare them. And then finally, success is God's kingdom advances in your life. It says, may the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. We've been learning through the whole Psalm of Ascents, Jerusalem is the center of God's will for the world in that Jewish mindset. And so when we're praying for the prosperity of Jerusalem, we're praying for the prosperity of God's will to be done in the earth. And, you know, it was the missionary Charles Studd who said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you and I, we don't want to finish this life not helping someone else know the Lord. We don't want to finish this life, whether it's far away or whether it's close to home. We want to say, Lord, help me be part of making sure that somebody else knows you before I go. One day we'll get to worship with people from around the world, and maybe we get to be part of that. Next week we're going to report on Ethiopia and how Muslims are coming to Christ in an unreached people group and area. It's amazing what God's let us be a part of. But it's also about our family members and our friends and long prayers and years of process. Because one day, if we all get right with Jesus, we'll get to do it right in heaven. And so we may not do it very right in this earth, but we're going to get to the place where we can do it right. Can I get an amen for that? All right. So I want to circle back around how if we take care of God's business, he takes care of ours. These are the issues of success. This is how, from this day forward, to live for success. Trusting in the one source, walking in the fear of God, aiming for these things to be in our life. Next week, we're going to talk about this, right? Abby Piper. All right. There she is. I don't know if Matt's here in this service. But next week, we're going to talk about our work in Ethiopia, our free medical clinic in the middle of the leprosy desert village that's used to be all Muslim. Here we are in the middle of that. We've been there 6 years in our free service clinic, seen over 15,000 people. Actually, we've seen over 200 decisions for Christ between two mosques that are a mile away in our clinic. And there's our clinic, thing of beauty, love the barbed wire. And just amazing what God does in this Christian clinic in the middle of this Muslim village. We deal with leprosy. Pastor Brandon was there, took that picture, and work with them to make sure they have their needs met there. We work with the children. We just came back. We'll tell you more stories about this picture with Stacy as we teach Muslim children and then get to witness to them. We are working on microfinance. Pat was there in February. We want to economically develop the village in the name of Jesus. And all of it actually is because of this lady right here that's obviously the one who's not from there, okay? That's my wife, Sarah. And this trip, I was in a place where we've got some new staff, clinic staff, and Pastor Missaker, the indigenous leader that the sister church are with, we're getting the staff together. And we decided we should tell the vision, like, hey, do you know why you're working here? Do you know the story of God behind this clinic? So we sat them all down and we had this nice dinner. And I was going to tell them about some stories you can hear some other time about the first time I went into the Muslim village, or you the Christians, yes, come and help us. I mean, all these crazy things. But I'm sitting at dinner and I'm thinking about my family, and I realize, and this is what I told him. I said, the reason why for the last 6 years there's been a free service medical clinic in a Muslim village that's seen the first Christians come to Christ ever is because I decided to love my wife better. That's what I told him. I said, see, here's the story. 10 years into my marriage, I was in ministry and there were a lot of things that looked successful. But I didn't realize that first key to success until one day I was literally right here at this altar, kneeling down, and I was praying a very successful prayer. I was, God, use my life. God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. God, I am ready. Use me. And God said, what are you talking about? Last time I checked, you were married. How about pray, God, use us? How about God, make us ready? How about God, could we be counted? Could we do what you want us to do? That was 10 years into my marriage before I figured that one out. Slow learner. We'll have a support group later. It's going to be great. And I left that prayer time saying, God, forgive me. And then I made it my mission to figure out, Lord, we've been following my vision of ministry for a long time. What's on my wife's heart for ministry? And that was always adoption. And so that adoption led us to adopting our son in Ethiopia, and then being in Ethiopia led us into missions in Ethiopia. Missions in Ethiopia led us to that clinic. And that clinic is in a village now that has its first underground Muslim convert church. And you want why all that's happened? Because I decided to love my wife better. That's how that happened. It's like, God's like, take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Keep it in order. So I know not all of us are married, obviously. I think there's a principle of saying, God, how do I love you better? And then help me pray prayers for my family and think about my family as I'm wishing my family would help me more do. Maybe I should be thinking a little bit more about what I could do for my family. Seems like almost an inconvenience, or like, how am I going to do this? And it's like, no, you take care of what's important to me, Sean. I'll take care of what's important to you. So I just want to wrap up this moment with a moment that maybe all of us can humble ourselves before God a little bit more than we have and say, God, there's some places I'm frustrated and I think I'm seeing a little bit, maybe I'm depending a little bit more on me, or maybe I I really think that the world works like that favorite movie or TV show, and I can't understand why it's not working in real life, that relational strategy. It's like, because it's fake, it's made up. Doesn't actually exist. Maybe there's some places I need to get back to fearing you. And maybe there's some places I really haven't invited you in. I've been pretty comfortable with no oxygen in that area of my life. And I need to begin to fear that a little bit more. God, I need you there. I would pray that many of our spouses here today, some were together, some we couldn't be together, but you're here today. And you love your spouse and your heart is for what you've heard today. Some of us as parents, oh Lord, I need to do it your way. And the toughest thing about parenting is you're constantly in front of how you are, you fall short. I said it yesterday in my brother's wedding. I said, if by our own wisdom, goodness, effort, and endurance, we got to where God wanted us to go, there'd be nothing amazing about grace. But the reason why we sing that song is because we look at our lives as parents, and we're like, five loaves, two fish, that's all I got. And God takes and says, I can do a lot with that if you let me. So wherever you are in the journey of marriage or dating relationship or work or education, wherever you are with parenting, there's a chance today to say, Lord, I fear you. I love you. I would rather be a success in your eyes than in anybody else's. So I'm going to ask you to stand. If you do have that spouse right next to you, feel free to grab their hand this morning. If you got a family member nearby, Lord, every one of us in this room is deeply loved by you. And Lord, you want more success for us than we probably want for ourselves. We confess that often we are afraid. A lot of times we worry about what people think more than what you think. You understand us. And you've brought us this word today because you want to tell us like you did for Joshua. I'm calling you to be bold and courageous. Calling you to follow me more because I'm going to give you good success. And Lord, no matter where this message finds us in the middle of our life, today you want to lift the burdens of depending on anything more than you. Because Lord, that's a heavy weight. And Father, you want to give us new beginnings and teach us to trust you more. I'm going to ask in this moment as your heads are bowed, if you either as an individual or as a marriage or as a family, if you'd like to take a moment and come to the altar and say, yeah, that prayer, Lord, use us, you help us. I want to invite Pastor Brandon to take a moment to just lead us in a moment of worship. And if you'd like to come forward and do that, if you'd like to come forward and just sit before the Lord for a moment. Say, Lord, I just want to remember again where I'm at. You can do that and then just let the Lord lead you and take a few moments to say, God, everything I want is yours. Everything I want is about you. Lord, guide me in the way I should go. So Lord, would you speak to us now? And when you give us those moments where we get to together say, Lord, use us. We love you today. You just take a moment and pray and let the Lord lead you as we take this moment and have it sacred before God.